His name this morning. It's good to be here with the brothers again in the house of God with a collective common interest in worshiping and experiencing Jesus through the brotherhood. I am blessed to be part of the brotherhood, blessed to be here this morning, and God has been good in speaking to me. And Brother Keith was to preach, but he's not feeling too well. Thought maybe he'd be here for the sermon, but I don't think he's here. So let's pray for Brother Keith and his current struggles with health and feeling well. And let's lift him to the throne of grace. I would like to preach this morning on a subject that I'm going to preach on this week at Revivals in Missouri. Spiritual vitality in a man of God. I would like to develop this subject this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a springboard for, I won't necessarily use it as a text, but as a reality that is ours as Christians that we want to see and lift out as we go into that, into this subject. Verses are at the tail end of some admonition about how people should behave themselves and how they should flee fornication and sin and everything like that, the things that hinder us. But then he, in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about something that's very important that we need to understand as believers, that is ours as a gift. He says, what? That's a question. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, one of the astounding facts is for the Christian is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And it is an astounding fact again this morning as I thought about this, how the presence of God dwells with me. And it is a privilege of the Christian to understand that the Spirit of God is present with me and giving me direction. Now, I think we could prove it. Well, I know we could prove it through scriptures, but there is what we call a synergy of God's Spirit and man's spirit. Now, the word synergy is not a scriptural term, a word, but there is a synergy of God's Spirit and man's spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature, it says in Peter, and various other places it talks about the Holy Spirit coming and giving us direction. Being a presence in our life. This is the privilege of the New Testament believer. Peter said that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are privileged, a chosen people, we are, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is the privilege of the New Testament believer. Now, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's an amazing thing, that we can have the Holy Ghost within us. That's what the verse says. The body and our spirit is God's property. Now, I would like to say that for us to grow in our spirituality, we need to allow God to manifest himself. And it says that in our verse here. In the end of verse 20 says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Because of our redemption, having been bought with a price, we are to, in turn, glorify God. Return that proof, that gift that he's given to us, and that our life is to glorify God. Now, glorify God is in many ways what we do, and what we praise him for the many things that he is. But I would like to look at this message today from three aspects. Spiritual vitality. We need that, don't we? We need to be vital. We need to be flourishing. We need to have that shine on our skin and the muscles and the development of what good health and good exercise brings. Spiritual vitality. Then we need to be spiritual. We need some spiritual stamina that goes on that. We got, you know, we see a fellow running down the road and his sweat's dripping off and he's just pushing himself. And what he needs at that moment is stamina, spiritual stamina to keep the, you know, keep going. And we need that. We need that. There's many people who have lost their vitality, their shine of Christian experience, their spiritual stamina. Why else would we have, you know, when you have spiritual vitality, you love the things of God, right? And therefore, you like to talk about them. And when you have a Sunday school class, it just overflows. And we can't wait to talk. Isn't that what spiritual vitality is? Along with other things. Witnessing to neighbors and, you know, I guess I'm okay if you brethren, and maybe you sisters, can say amen once in a while. That is a sign that you're paying attention and that you have some spiritual vitality. And, of course, discussion, there's could be a lot in that. But we want to talk about vitality. We want to talk about stamina a little bit. And then we want to talk about Spiritual atrophy. That's maybe an unused word, but I know what atrophy is. When I had my stroke, I experienced atrophy. My right side, I just couldn't make it go. And it, not because the muscles weren't there, but because they got weak. From, you know, the nerve center said, you know, nothing there. And so I experienced spiritual atrophy. And in a few days, you know, my muscles began to contract. It just began to get smaller and weaker. And I want to look at that. I think that would be a message in itself. Spiritual atrophy. the weakening of spiritual muscles. We live in a fitness world of that talks about fitness, and bodily fitness. And we want to talk about spiritual vitality and fitness in you. And I think it ought to be your personal goal of each one to grow your spiritual fitness and to become more vital, more spiritually fit, and more have more of God in you, more expression, more like Jesus, like we sang this morning, more like, you know, I was impressed with the question recently, if you did just like Jesus said, what would you do? It's a simple question, but it's so true. If you did just like Jesus said in the New Testament, what would you do? Well, there's a big gap between what we do and what Jesus wanted sometimes. A huge gap. And so the Holy Spirit, though, we can take courage that the Holy Spirit is within us. And we narrow that gap. And I had a brother call me last night, and he wondered what I would say if you would talk about sanctification. And I said, well, that's interesting. I'm studying on a sermon on spiritual vitality, much the same thing. Spiritual sanctification. And, of course, he has specific questions about that. But let's move on into the message, spiritual vitality, to be strong and active. Spiritual muscle building. Spiritual muscle building by the Spirit of God, I will say. Now get this, this is important. Spiritual muscle building is normal for the Christian life. You don't get to a place where you start to slack off. Spiritual muscle building by the Spirit of God is normal Christian life. Now, I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of Romans in Romans 5. If I have a book I would love to preach on every Sunday, it would be Romans, but it seems like it's better to move around. Romans chapter 5, and I believe we will read through verse 6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, have you experienced justification? Justification is a big deal. That is when we come to Jesus and we say, I give up. I surrender myself and my sin. And he comes into our life and he transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And sanctifies and redeems us and all that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, this morning, my question to you, to those that have who are not sure if they've been justified, you better make your calling and election sure, like it says over in Peter. Because if you're of the age of accountability and you don't have you are not justified and you don't have peace with God, you have something wrong and you will never experience this spiritual vitality. Verse 2 is a powerful, powerful verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So I think we'll stop reading there. But verse 2, I want to look at that. By whom also we have access by faith. And there's two very, well, there's more, but there's at least two very important words in relation to this subject, is access and standing. We have access by faith into the grace, into the storehouse of God's glory and grace, His power, His presence, the divine presence and its reflection on our lives. We have access by faith into this grace. And I ask you this morning, do you say thank you, Jesus, because I have access to the grace of God? Let's hear a loud amen from everybody. Amen. Let's hear it again. That wasn't loud. Amen. We love and need, desperately need, God's presence. You as a Christian, you're not going to make it if you don't have God's presence in your life. You're not going to make it. You will lose your spiritual vitality and your stamina, and you will suffer spiritual atrophy. Faith in Jesus' work is, for a practical term, is our easy pass to access to God's grace. You know, we have an easy pass in our cars and our vans that when we get on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, we can go sliding right on there. We have access. Faith in Jesus' work is our access, our easy pass to God's grace. And it's abundant grace. It's abundant grace. And then we have the standing, and we stand wherein we stand. The Spirit, or God, stands beside us in every phase of life. And I think that He stands beside us in every phase of life. And so therefore, and verse 3 says, but we not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now what the world? To have grace you would think that would be to have it easy. And then it says here, we have access and we have standing, and then we have tribulations. How does that work? Tribulation. Then it worketh patience. That's not fun either. And experience gets kind of, and patience experience and experience, you know, it's the humdrum of life, but that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us hope. So realize that. The Spirit alone knows how to teach your unique personality the things about God. God knows some things about Joe Weaver that no one else does. And he knows some things about Jim Van Pelt that he is weak in. I don't know what they are, but he probably is. And so forth. The Spirit alone knows how to teach and perfect your unique personality about the things of God. You know how he's going to do that? He is going to bring you tribulation. That's the work of the Spirit, is to bring you tribulation. Now, it was interesting. I did a little word study on the word tribulation. And tribulation is from the root word tribuli, which is in ancient farming, when they combined their wheat, or they took the wheat out of the stalks, as it were, as our combines do, threshing, a tribulum was a club that they would beat the wheat with, and it would separate the straw from the wheat, the worthless straw from the high-value wheat. And that's what God does with the Holy Spirit in his work. He takes you and thrashes you with a tribulum, and he refines us and somehow extracts the wheat, the high-value wheat, from the worthless straw. So, the high-value wheat is extracted from the straw, and it helps us, makes us more pure, and it does a work in us. This is the work of the Spirit. It's not that the Spirit makes it easy for us. The Christian life is one of tribulation. Jesus said, "I promise you that in the world ye shall have tribulation." So don't be surprised if you're affected by circumstances in life. You have lawsuits. You have hospital experiences. You have relationship problems. You got to put up with your brother, your sister. Those are all part of the work of God's Spirit. So don't resent that. Take it for what they are. They're a means of building spiritual vitality in your life. Patience is Christian virtue, and it's even listed in the spirits, the fruits of the Spirit, grows only under tribulation, under testing. That's what the Holy Spirit allows to do. We live in a fallen world, and oftentimes I think he allows the fallenness of this world to creep into our lives, and we see it as tribulation. And the Spirit is saying, patience, you need more patience. Experience the process. Experience there is the process of proving probation and probation. Muscles are, or attributes are developed, and we hope, we have hope for the future. Now, I would like you to, I'd like to just ask you a practical question right now. When you have tribulation, where do you, what do you do? You know what we do when we have tribulation as a Christian? We, first of all, we go to the Word of God and look and see, how should I relate to this situation? Another thing that we do is we get on our knees before God and say, God, you're going to have to take over. I'm in a mess and you're going to have to take over, or I am not going to make it. And then the other thing we do is we go to church. David said, people, you know, people didn't like me. People hated me, and so what did I do? I went to the house of God. That's what happens in tribulation, and that's why you grow. Exactly that. And that's why you grow. Now I want to look at spiritual stamina. Spiritual stamina is the ability to withstand prolonged spiritual conquest. And this is the exciting part of the message. We stand in the more than enough grace for our spiritual conquest. More than enough. More than enough. We'll look at that in a little bit. We need, as we are surrendered to the Word of God and to the Church of God and to the Holy Spirit's prompting, we are subject to more than enough grace. The potential of you as a Christian to face the tribulations that the Holy Spirit allows in your life is limitless. We stand in an overwhelming grace. More grace is at your disposal than the damage of the tribulation and the world can do. Spiritual stamina. Let's jump down to verse 20 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is more grace than your mistakes and your sins, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace can reign and be the dominating dynamic in your life It will be the dominating dynamic in your life. There is no need to sin. And there is no need to be influenced by the world. And there is no need for tribulations to destroy your faith. There is no need to fear the future. There is no need to let the world control us, because we have more than enough grace. More than enough power, more than enough dynamics from the Holy Spirit to live above the world. I would like to just look at the position of our intercessor when we are in trouble. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. intercessor is God's part and Jesus' part in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is our part in earth. Let's look at Acts 7, chapter or verse 55 and 56. And this is at the stoning of Stephen. The men hated Stephen. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. At his stoning, he was in terrible trouble. He was having tribulation. But it says here, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Look up and imagine you see Jesus. Imagine you see Jesus looking down at you. And he saw the glory of God. Wonder what that was. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You have trouble in your life? Jesus gets up and he looks down at you and he notices your problem, your tribulation. That is a beautiful, beautiful depiction of God looking down when we Christians are in trouble. Let's jump over to Romans 8. In verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Can you imagine that Jesus is at the right hand of God and he's interceding for you personally? Isn't that an astounding fact? And then it asks the rhetorical question, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives some suggestions. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword, gun to our head? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then the powerful verses that say, nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, whatever comes in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's there, folks. He cares about you. He's there. He is interceding. He cares about you, and he's standing at the Father's right hand. He is intimately caring about you making it through. Now, if that doesn't give you some fuel to go on, I don't know what does. That is stamina, a stamina builder. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to makes intercession for us. And then the verse in Jude, often used for benedictions that we don't think about very much, that don't think about what it says, but it says this. Listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, and he's going to do it with exceeding joy. Amazing, isn't it? We have that stamina of the Holy Spirit. Now I would like to look at the sad part of this message, the causes of spiritual atrophy. The causes of spiritual atrophy, why we become weak spiritually. Stephen had another lesson for us in his last sermon there. But he looked straight in the eyes of his persecutors, those men that were stoning him. And he said these powerful words, these brave words. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed them before the coming of Christ. Prophets preached a message to Israel down through the years. Repent. Change your ways. This is serious. God is going to bring judgment. They preached that kind of a message and they went to the dungeon for it. They got persecuted. They got chased away. Listen. Choosing to resist, belittling, and distorting the warnings of prophets causes atrophy in the people, in God's people. Oh yeah, some preachers, they aren't too great. Some say some things that are pretty hard. Some things we don't like very well. But if you resist the prophets, the messages of God's people, you're going to diminish in your spiritual strength. It's that simple. I'm not sure what happens, but I knew though that God said early in biblical history that my spirit shall not always strive with man. God begins to diminish in your life. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 19 through 22, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the spirit is quenched by despising prophesying, what we've been talking about. But the spirit is also quenched when we don't prove all things. And we need to make a determination to hold fast to those things which are good. And it's by this process that we are sanctified. Prove all things. Test them with the word of God, the more sure word of prophecy that you take heed to. Test all things. Test it by the word of God. Folks, we live in the YouTube age. We live in the internet age. And access to YouTube preaching. And there are every brand of preacher on YouTube that you can have. People that don't believe in creation. Hindu preachers, Muslim preachers, and everything on down the line. Brethren, 2021 is the time to prove all things, or we are going to quench the spirit. Broad acceptance of anybody's religion, anybody's position. We might make some mistakes in applications as Mennonites, but one thing I'm satisfied is that the Anabaptist stream of faith has carved out as close as any church I know of. Godliness and holiness. And if you want to criticize us, go right ahead. But we're close. We're very close. Why would it be that a few in the Anabaptist movement in 1500, a few bold men that read the scriptures, carved out such a large movement and had such a worldwide impact? It's because they had the Holy Spirit and the presence of God with them. I have a couple of these here, but I think I'll just close with the final point, and that's, let's go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and you know the verse already. Ephesians 4, at the end of the chapter. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That tells me that the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to, and we don't diminish His presence, He'll be there until the day we die, or until the Lord comes back again. But then it says in verse 32, it gives us a warning. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Dear ones, bitterness is a cause of atrophy in spiritual life. Bitterness, brotherhood bickering, clamor, it destroys the vitality and the stamina in the church. Makes people disinterested in the work of God, the church of God, the scriptures. Folks, grieving the Holy Spirit through strife in the brotherhood is very real. The reason that is such a big deal is because Jesus came out of his love and he gave of himself, and it's demonstrated throughout all of Scripture that love is the strongest principle of the church. It's the premier principle. And when we don't love each other, we get bitter about each other. We have wrath and clamor. That word clamor there is an interesting word. Clamor literally in Greek meant the raven's cry. You know, a crow doesn't sing. He just belches it out. It's not pretty. It's not anything. He just adds to the ruckus. That's what clamor is. Dear ones, today, spiritual vitality in the man of God is built by reading, prayer. That brings vitality. Stamina is us obeying and attaching ourselves to the unbounded mercy and grace of God. And vitality is carnality. Our carnality, our atrophy is our carnality taking over. What about it? Are you spiritually vital, strong, healthy, on a good diet? Got that shine in your face? Can move around and be vital? Help us, dear God. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the essence of spiritual